Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Children may be dismissed to children's church. Do you like the game Jeopardy? Jeopardy is a game where, as you know, answers are provided for contestants who must provide the appropriate question. So let's do a little Jeopardy here this morning. I'll give you the answer. You give me the question. Something which seems to go beyond the known laws of nature and is held to be an act of a supernatural being. Question: what is a miracle? How many of you were thinking miracle? I see a few of you. All right. Answer: the care and supervision of God over his creatures. Question: what is providence? How many of you were thinking providence? How many of you knew that I was going to do something to begin this message that had to do with providence? So that's why you were thinking that. When you read your Bible, you discover that God works in both ways, through miracles and through providence. He does miracles like parting the Red Sea, like raising a dead person to life, like making a leper's skin clean, like feeding multitudes. He does miracles. God does the supernatural events that don't typically happen according to the laws of nature, which, by the way, he himself created. And for every miracle that you see on a page in the Scriptures, have you noticed that there are probably, and I didn't do an exhaustive study to know this, but my hunch is that there would be probably, for every page you'd find a miracle, 15 pages that you wouldn't find a miracle. But nonetheless, you will find on every page in God's Word that he is at work, sometimes through miraculous things, but most of the time through providential means of accomplishing his good plan. What about now, today? Did anyone here see a miracle in the past week? Something that went beyond the known laws of nature, that something that God alone could have accomplished? Well, perhaps, because God still does the miraculous. But did you see God's providence? His providence occurred in all of our lives, and we would have seen it if we had eyes attuned to see it. We often associate God with church buildings. How about barley fields? In Ruth chapter 2, we see God working in a barley field. We must see him there, just like we need to see him in the barley fields of our lives, on the ball court, in the lunchroom, on the job floor, in the backyard. God is at work everywhere, which is why we can trust him. Now, last week we began a series looking at the story of Ruth. In the book of Ruth, we looked at chapter 1 last week, and we saw how God was at work in the life of some folks who lost some things. We saw a famine hit Israel, a wake-up call from the Lord to turn his people back from their wayward ways to him. And we saw that Elimelech and his wife Naomi and their sons Mahlon and Chilion, instead of trusting God, left the promised land and went in search of food in another land, the land of Moab. And while in Moab, Elimelech died. And so now the widow Naomi is raising her sons, and her sons find wives. They find Moabite women. And then both sons died. And so in one decade, as we saw, a woman lost her home, and she lost her husband, and she lost both of her sons. And yet God was at work, even in her losses. Naomi heard there was food back in Israel, so she decided to return, and her daughters-in-law both said, "Well, we'll go with you." She convinced Orpah to remain in Moab, but she could not shake Ruth from her commitment to follow her. And she heard these words from Ruth that we saw last week in chapter 1, verse 16. "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people, the Jewish people, will become my people. And your God will become my God." Well, that was Ruth chapter 1. We saw God at work in His providence in a series of losses in the lives of His people. Of course, she actually gained something, this one who lost so much. She gained what she didn't realize at the time was going to be a tremendous blessing to her. What was going to be, in the scheme of history, a tremendous blessing to the people of God, Israel, and in the scheme of God's redemptive plan for the world, a tremendous blessing, for we are here today in a very real sense because of this blessing that God gave to Naomi, and that is none other than Ruth. Well, that was chapter 1, God at work in a series of losses. Now we come to chapter 2, and in contrast to the losses that we saw last time, in chapter 2, we see God's work, God's providence, in a series of gains. God always takes care of His people. Always. And in chapter 2, we see Him taking care of His people and demonstrating His kindness and His provision in three very specific ways in the life of Ruth through a man by the name of Boaz. This first scene, we see the Lord directed Ruth to Boaz. The Lord directed Ruth to Boaz. Verse 1. "Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz." The writer of this short story, some feel it was Samuel, but we don't know for sure, tells us a piece of information to prepare us for what's about to happen in the story. This author is a tremendous storyteller, but his point, his aim, is not to entertain us, but to teach us something about God. Namely, and here's a theme that we see throughout this book, indeed throughout the Scriptures, that God has a plan for His people. Now, Ruth is about to meet Boaz, but even before she does, the writer introduces us to him and says there's this man, an important man by the name of Boaz. Boaz, by definition, means "in him is strength." Interestingly, we didn't comment last week on this, but Ruth's first husband, Mahlon, had a name that meant weakling. She lost a weakling. She's about to meet a man of great strength, a man who finds his strength in the Lord. We're told that Boaz is related to Naomi on Elimelech's side. That's significant, as we'll see later in the account. We're told that Boaz is an important man. Just how important, we're about to see. It's vital to remember that nothing ever just happens, not in God's universe. God is in control. God is directing the affairs of His universe down to the very details of our lives because God has a plan for His people. So that leads to fatalism. If you believe that God is just up there and sovereignly in control, that leads to fatalism. No, it doesn't. Not if we keep the biblical balance represented in Ruth. Because on the one hand, God has a plan for His people, but on the other hand, God uses the decisions of His people to accomplish that plan. In the case of the story before us, He used a decision by Ruth. Verse 2. "And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor.' Naomi said to her, 'Go ahead, my daughter.'" Please notice that Ruth was looking for what? Food. What's on her mind? Food. Food. She's going to go look for grain so they can make bread, so they have something to eat. It's hard for us to fathom how vulnerable widows like Ruth and Naomi really were. There was no Social Security in Israel. There were, however, God-given stipulations in the Torah that provided for their care, such as what we see in the story, gleaning, gleaning was a way for widows to be cared for. God instructed his people, Deuteronomy 24:19, for instance. A farmer was not to harvest his whole field. He was to leave the edge unharvested. If he happened to be harvesting and missed something, he was not to go back and get that. That was to be for the widows who would go out and be able to have something to eat. Now, we need some background to appreciate the terminology and the story before us, because grain farming in Israel isn't something most of us are very familiar with. Most of us aren't even very familiar with farming in America. So let me describe what happened. Harvesting grain went through a series of steps. First of all, you cut the ripened standing grain with hand sickles. This was usually done by men. Then came, usually women, behind, binding the grain into sheaves. The third step was called gleaning. That is, where they would gather the stalks of grains that were left behind. Fourthly, the sheaves that were bound would be transported to the threshing floor, sometimes by donkey, sometimes by a cart. Then came the fifth step, called threshing, which is the process by which they loosed the grain from the straw, usually done by the treading of cattle, sometimes by toothed threshing sledges or by the wheels of carts. Then came the winnowing. This was done by tossing the grain up into the air with winnowing forks so that the wind, which usually came up for a few hours in the afternoon in Israel, blew away some of the straw, the chaff, leaving the grain at the winnower's feet, which was, by the way, why most threshing floors were typically on the east side of a city or village, because the winds came off the Mediterranean to the west and would blow it away from the city. Then came the sifting of the grain to remove any residual foreign matter, and then finally they bagged up the grain for transportation and storage. So we're told that Ruth decided to go looking for some grain. If you have a King James Version, you'll notice that the word corn is used, which is the British equivalent of grain. The Old English word corn actually meant grain. But the particular grain that she's after, because of the time of the year, and we saw this at the end of chapter 1, is barley. She's going out into the barley field. It's late April. Now, Ruth didn't live on a farm. In fact, in that day, hardly anyone lived on their farms. They lived for protection in the villages or cities where there were walls around them. And then they went out into the fields to work. So Ruth is going out into the field outside of Bethlehem where she's going to work. She's referred to in verse 2 as what? Ruth the Moabitess. She's going to be referred to that way 5 times in the book. She's an outsider. She's a foreigner. This too is significant, for it shows that God's so great, he can use anybody to accomplish his purpose. Verse 3, so she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Now remember, Ruth is looking for food, right? But notice something else. The Lord has something else in mind. The Lord intended to give her something far greater than food when she got up that morning and decided she was going to go look for some grain. In fact, what you're about to read is a God moment. The NIV says, as it turned out. The King James uses the sense in the phrase, her hap was to light on the part of the field that belonging to Boaz. But the Hebrew word is rather vivid. It could be translated, I've seen it translated, her hap happened, or her chance chanced, or she happened to happen upon. From Ruth's perspective, she just happened to end up in a field that belonged to a man by the name of Boaz. But this was no happenstance. God was at work, a fact that will become quite apparent by the time the story is done. You know, it's the same way in your life and in my life. For instance, when I was 11 years old, my dad just happened to get a different job because of some changes that took place in the laws for the guidelines in Ohio for school administrators. So He just happened to take a different job, and we just happened to move to a town where there just happened to be a Bible-believing church, and we had left a town that we did not belong to a Bible-believing church. And in this Bible-believing church, I just happened to hear a pastor who just happened to be preaching from the Word of God about what was going to happen in the future to people who didn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I just happened to believe in his son, Jesus Christ. Later, another family just happened to move to that same farm town. And there just happened to be a teenage girl my age who just happened to accept my invitation to come to a youth group event, who later just happened to accept my proposal to become my wife and life partner. Think about how your hap happened in life, where you were born, the people you've met, the experiences you've known, good and what you might have considered to be bad. It didn't just happen. Indeed, the sovereign Lord of the universe was and is involved in every hap in your life. You decided to come to church today. That's your hap right now. Maybe you came to satisfy a family member. Maybe you came to meet a friend. Maybe you came because you wanted to hear a song. But please know this, whatever reason you had, God uses the decisions of his people to accomplish his plan because you're a part of something a whole lot bigger than you. So in scene one, the Lord directed Ruth to Boaz. Now scene two, the Lord provided for Ruth through Boaz. Keep in mind, Ruth's looking for food. God's got a bigger agenda for Ruth. And through Ruth, for the accomplishing of his redemptive plan for the world. And he intends to use Boaz to bring this about. So he brings Boaz into her life. And notice with me how Boaz gives Ruth five things in scene two. First, he gives her the assurance of the Lord's presence. Verse 4. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you, they called back. Now that's an interesting greeting. Remember, this story is taking place when? As we saw last week, this story is taking place during the time of the judges. Verse 1 of chapter 1. In the days when the judges ruled. Well, what was happening when the judges ruled? Hold your place and turn back a couple of pages to the last verse of the book of Judges. Judges chapter 21. Verse 25, in those days, the days of the judges, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. What happens to a society when everybody does what they think is right? When everybody does their own thing? Well, you read Judges and you'll find out. Religion is marketed. Sex is degraded. Justice is perverted. Marriage and the family are disintegrated. And that's what happened in the book of Judges. But so did this. There was a man who went to work and greeted his workers by saying, "The Lord be with you." This is a godly man, a rarity it would seem in reading the book of Judges. And yet in any age, God has his own people through whom he's working. Can't help but see a contrast here. For some people, God is real in our day. God is real only in church. Their Christianity shows up on Sunday. Ask them if they love Jesus, and they'll tell you on Sunday. Ask them for evidence, and they'll point to what they do on Sunday in church. And that's the reality for some people. God is real only in church. Conversely, for others, God is real wherever they go. Wherever they go. The Lord be with you. Where did he say those words? in a barley field with his employees. Boaz took the Lord to work with him. Some people talk about God at work, but their work doesn't match their talk and turn people off. Boaz is not that kind of a man, as his work and his treatment of his employees will show in just a moment. He backs up his work and his words. "The Lord bless you," they respond to him, indicating they have seen the Lord in his life and they appreciate what they're seeing. This is amazing to me that people are thinking about the Lord where they're working. Think of the kind of impact this had on a newcomer to the faith like Ruth. By his actions, Boaz gave Ruth the assurance of the Lord's presence. Wow, she must have thought, Israel's God goes to work with them. It didn't take long for Boaz to notice a new face in the work crew either. Verse 5, Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, "Whose young woman is that?" It's quite a question. Not who is that young woman, but whose young woman is that? In other words, who does she belong to? Does she have a master? How about a husband? Does she belong to anybody? And there seems to be more behind Boaz's question than who gives that woman a W-2 at the end of the year. Verse 6, the foreman replied, "She is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves and behind the harvesters.' She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." Notice how Ruth is building a reputation for herself. The foreman says that she's polite and respectful. She said, "Please." That she's hardworking. He says she's worked steadily from morning till now. She's loyal to her mother-in-law. She came back with Naomi from Moab. Please realize you build a reputation by how you live. And it takes time to build a good reputation, which, by the way, can be lost in a moment of folly by a foolish choice, and thankfully can be rebuilt by the grace of God. But let me reiterate what caught the foreman's attention. Ruth worked steadily. There's something very attractive about being a hard worker. People notice. Even when we don't think they're looking, they notice. As believers, we ought to be the best workers on the job, not to gain attention for ourselves, but for our Lord, which is why we read statements like this. Instructions in Titus 2, verses 9 and 10, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. Or why we'll hear Jesus say in Matthew 5, 16, in the same way, let your light shine before men so that they can see your good deeds and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Well, Ruth's hard work and reputation made an impact on Boaz, which brings us to the second thing he gave her, a safe place to work. Verse 8, so Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me." His words, "my daughter," seemed to indicate Ruth was considerably older. Boaz was considerably older than Ruth. Gosling suggests in his commentary he was a middle-aged man. But be that as it may, he has a proposal for Ruth. Not the big one that you're waiting for, but he has a proposal of sorts. Verse 8, "Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the girls. I've told the men not to touch you. And whenever you're thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." Remember, Ruth left the house that morning looking for food, but God is giving her so much more than she anticipated. Now a man is coming into her life who, in spite of her background, becomes her protector and her provider. Verse 10, At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. Notice her gesture. It signifies reverence, honor, appreciation. She exclaimed, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Now think about that statement. We live in a day of entitlements, where it's common for a person to think that he deserves for people, why, he even deserves for God to meet his needs. We expect good things to happen to us. How refreshing to see Ruth. She doesn't expect good things. She doesn't expect people to do things for her, but she appreciates these blessings. And she refers to herself again by this word. "Why do you notice me a foreigner?" she says. Gosling, in his commentary, observes there's a minor play on words here in that the Hebrew terms translated "notice me" and "foreigner" resemble each other. A rough English translation would be, "Why do you respect a reject?" It's a play on words. She can't escape the fact that she's different, but that doesn't matter. In the end, the fact that she is different, a foreigner, will result in even greater glory to God because people will say, "Wow, what a God he is who can even use foreigners to accomplish his good plan." So much so that when we come to the New Testament and we read the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew 1, we see in addition to a whole list of men that are given, so-and-so is the father of so-and-so is the father of so-and-so to take us to Jesus, we find tucked into that genealogy the names of three women. Guess who one of them is? Matthew 1, verse 5, Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Ruth, that foreigner. Boaz gave the assurance of the Lord's presence. He gave her a place, safe place to work. Thirdly, he gave her a blessing. He gave her a blessing for her good reputation, her godly reputation. Verse 11, Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done." Word gets around in small places like Bethlehem, like Wheelersburg. Word gets around. Things make an impression, particularly good deeds. Here's what impressed Boaz. Verse 11, "I've been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and have come to live with a people you did not even know before." I learned three things about Boaz and his assessment of Ruth from these words. Number one, notice with me how he saw beyond her past. It's true that Ruth was a foreigner, a Moabitess. It's true that she used to worship Chemosh, the god of the Moabites. Boaz knew that. He knew that Ruth used to worship Chemosh. But that's the point. She used to worship Chemosh. Number two, he saw what God was doing in and through her in the present. Boaz mentions, for instance, that Ruth's parents are still living. He knows that she could have gone back to their home for care, but she had made the choice to go with Naomi, her mother-in-law. This decision revealed that something was more important to Ruth than her family and the familiarity of her homeland. Namely, Naomi's God, the true God of Israel. Ruth had come to know Naomi's God, and she wanted to know him better, and so she leaves Moab to come to Israel. There's perhaps and even likely a connection in Boaz's mind to Abraham at this point. Even the way the storyteller tells it, the words are similar. Abraham, who also left his homeland and his relatives, and in obedience to God's command, went to a place he didn't know. And now Ruth, like Abraham, went out not knowing where she would end up. As people of faith always do, taking God at his word. Well, Ruth had put her old trust in Yahweh. That That's why she moved to Israel. It's why Boaz verbalizes two prayer requests for Ruth in verse 12. Notice, may the Lord repay you for what you've done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to take refuge. And don't you love that imagery? The imagery of a tiny bird snuggling under the wings of its mother for safety. It speaks of God as protector. That in coming to Israel, Ruth is coming under Yahweh's wings. And this news thrills Boaz. Now let that sink in for a moment. God chose Israel to be a means of spreading the truth about himself to the world. And Israel rejoiced in that honor. But sadly, as time passed, Israel began to hoard that blessing that God had given to her. And instead of spreading the truth to the world about God, Israel began to look at God as their, just ours. This is our God, not yours. But in contrast, how refreshing to see Boaz. It brings him joy, and he says so, that Ruth has come under the protective wings of the Lord. This was the way it was supposed to be in Israel. And may I say it's the way it's supposed to be in the church today? Does it thrill your heart when someone comes to know the salvation of your Lord? How do you respond when someone new comes to this church? Do you take the initiative to get up out of your seat and go meet them? Do you go up to them and say, I'm so glad you're here today because here we get to know about the true God? What can I do to help you? Would you sit beside me here so we can learn together about this God? And would you come over to my home today so we can talk further about what you're learning? The Lord doesn't bless us so we can keep His goodness to ourselves. He blesses us so that we in turn will be a blessing to others who can magnify His name. Now notice the effect of Boaz's words on Ruth, how he gave her hope for the future, according to verse 13. May I continue, she says, may I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord. You've given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I don't have the standing of one of your servant girls. Now I know some today would say, Ruth has a low self-esteem. I don't think that's the case. She's a very secure person. How many women do you know that would leave their country, everything that they know, and go to another country following a widow that has absolutely no means to support herself? We're talking about a very strong young woman here, Ruth. Now, she's not a weakling. Her security is in the one that Boaz recognized. She has placed herself under the wings of the Lord. This is why she made this huge decision to leave her homeland. There's not a poor self-esteem here. She just constantly puts the Lord and others ahead of herself. And it's so different to see that in our day we say somebody has a low self-esteem when they put the Lord and others ahead of themselves and don't think about themselves as highly as we're so often told we need to think of ourselves. Now Boaz isn't done giving yet. He comes with his fourth gift in verse 14, a meal. He gives her a meal. Verse 14, at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar. When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. You know, by Jesus' time, Jews wouldn't do this. Jews wouldn't eat with a Gentile. But here Boaz initiates this interaction with this Gentile, invites her to eat with him, gives her food, some roasted grain, which was a real delicacy in that day. Do you see what's happening? Boaz doesn't look at Ruth as a foreigner anymore. You don't offer hospitality to a foreigner, but you do offer hospitality to a friend. He's a godly man, by the way, single. She's a godly woman, by the way, single. Boaz is initiating a friendship. Will it go further? You'll just have to wait and see how the story unfolds. But please note, here's where a good male-female relationship begins, with a friendship. And by the way, those of you who've been married for years, is your spouse your best friend? God created marriage for companionship. Boaz still isn't finished, however. Verses 15 and 16, as she got up to glean, Boaz gave the orders to his men, even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her. In other words, he gives her a surplus of food for the future. I mean, you can't help but admire Boaz. This is a godly, generous, giving man. He told his men to let Ruth gather grain among the sheaves, which meant she could glean not only where the harvest was finished, but also where the workers were presently cutting and binding the stalks into sheaves. He's doing more than the law required of him. One commentator I read suggested it was love at first sight. I'm not sure about that, but something's brewing here. Boaz keeps giving and giving and giving to Ruth. What does she think about him? We don't know yet. So ends scene two. But keep in mind, as the romance seems to be developing, the story is given to us not so much as a story about Ruth, as a story about the Lord, so that we might know what kind of God he is, that he is a directing God. He directed Ruth to Boaz, and he's a providing God. He provided for Ruth through Boaz. And then thirdly, final scene of the chapter, the Lord prepared Ruth for Boaz, and here's how he did it. A sequence of events begins to unfold. First, Naomi blessed Boaz, verse 17. So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. Huey suggested that the typical ration was 1 to 2 pounds of grain per day, meaning Ruth had gathered enough to last her for weeks. Verse 18, she carried it back to town. Her mother-in-law saw how much she'd gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what was left over after she had eaten enough. Please notice that Ruth, in contrast to what so often happens today in America, doesn't waste her leftover food. She appreciates God's provision, and she now has brought it with her and is going to share it with her mother-in-law. Verse 19, her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." At this point, Naomi blesses, but still doesn't know the identity of the kind man who showered Ruth with blessings that day. Now she's in for quite a shock. Verse 19 continues, "Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. And upon hearing the name Boaz, Naomi can't contain her joy. Verse 20, "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead," she added. "This man is our close relative. He's one of our kinsmen redeemers." Notice that Naomi asked now the Lord to bless Boaz. The Lord is so real to Naomi that when tragedy struck in chapter 1, she affirmed the Lord's control. And now when blessings come in chapter 2, she likewise attributes it to the Lord. She reveals a couple of insights about Boaz that will be important in the later part of the story. First, she reveals that he is a kinsman redeemer. It's very important to this drama. What's a kinsman redeemer? Well, you need to know that in Israel, God owned the land, and his covenant people were to be the caretakers for him of his land. And in the book of Joshua, God divided and parceled out the land according to families, clans, and tribes. And the land that was given to a family was supposed to stay in the family. But what happened if a man died without any children to keep the land and the family? Well, God addressed that back in Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 to 10 and other places. And he said that some extended family member could keep the family tree alive. This person was called a kinsman redeemer. Now that's what Boaz is, Ruth is told by Naomi. He's one of our kinsman redeemers. One of them, you say. You mean there are others? Yes, there are, which will create no small concern when we see the later part of the story. But for now, it's Boaz. And suffice it to say that Naomi sees in him hope for the future. Naomi's reference to the dead is referring to their deceased spouses, indicating that her wheels are already turning as she's developing a plan about what might happen now that this man has come into their life. Now in the final verses, Naomi encouraged Ruth to stay near Boaz. Verse 21, then Ruth the Moabitess said, "He said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. That final verse sums up what happened for Ruth the next 3 months. She got up daily, and she went to work in the fields of Boaz, and she was never alone, because God was right there in the barley field and later in the wheat field with her. Now, what does this have to do with us? Let me just mention three lessons. Lesson number one, we learn that God is a providence-working God. David Atkinson writes, "One of the most important features of faith in God's providence is that it teaches us that even our accidents are within His care." He's right. Years ago, J. Vernon McGee wrote this, "No accident can happen to a child of God. He may be in a car wreck, or he may be killed instantly, but for the child of God, that cannot be finally defined as an accident. Nothing can come to a Christian that has not first received the permission of God. Chance is removed from the child of God, for he is like Job, of whom Satan said, 'Hast thou not made a hedge about him?'" God is in control. You can trust Him, but only if you know Him. And oh, if you know Him well, will you trust Him? Lesson number two, we learn that God is a prayer-hearing God. It's worth noting that every prayer in the book of Ruth is answered. Chapter 1, verse 9, Naomi requested that the Lord bless Ruth's household, and He did. Chapter 2, verse 12, Boaz requested that the Lord reward Ruth's faithfulness, and He did. But what's so interesting is that He did it through the man asking the prayer request. The Lord hears when His people pray, and in His time and in His way, He answers. In chapter 2, He provides two widows with food, but that's just the beginning. Thirdly, we learn that God is a providing God. The man through whom He provided the food is also the man through whom He provided a link to Messiah Jesus. In a sense, you are here today because of Ruth. And the fact that Ruth made a decision to go out into a barley field and work and met a man named Boaz and eventually had a son with Boaz, who was the great-grandfather of King David, the ancestor of the King of Kings, Jesus the Messiah. And why did God go to all that trouble to send Jesus into the world? It's because of this, and please don't miss this. It's because we have the same problem they had back in the period of the judges. We've all gone our own way. We've all lived in this world as though this was our world. And the only way for someone like that to be reconciled to a holy God is through the Redeemer, the kinsman Redeemer, that God sent His Son, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and who rose again for our salvation. Yes, our God is a providing God. Turn to Him today for His provisions. Father, we marvel at this wonderful little story that illustrates for us what you're like. We praise you today for the fact that you are in control of all things, that you hear the prayers of your people, and how you provide for the needs of your people. Some of us have some needs today, some very physical needs perhaps, as Ruth and Naomi had. Would you provide for them as they call on you? Some of us have a lot bigger need than we ever realized. The need that you were meeting in this story. Indeed, the need you met in the story of the Word of God. The story of redemption. You've given us a Redeemer. And may you bring people to Him today. We pray this in the name of the Redeemer, your Son. Amen.